Well, happy April Fool's Day also. So for the Christians out there, happy Easter. For the fools out there, happy Fool's Day. Isn't that, I think that's a perfect connection. Because every Easter is an April Fool's. Every Easter is, it's God's big, I want to say joke, but are you familiar with the punked idea? Are you familiar with the things with punking? So a joke is a little more, lighthearted and silly, and you feel you've kind of like, you know, haha. The punking is a little more embarrassing, right? That's when you take like a businessman or something, and like you super glue something awful to his foot, or you know, and then follow him around and watch like normal people going about their business, going, oh, you know, what's up with that? That's what Easter is. Easter is God punking the world. Everybody going about thinking everything's so serious and important, and my checkbook's balanced, and my stock portfolio is growing, and we really need to worry about these windows and this carpet and all of these things. And then God saying, ta-da, this is what matters. And everybody getting so worried about, oh my elbow, I don't know, I'm getting older, oh, and this, and what about death? And God saying, ta-da, that doesn't matter. Wait a second. You thought death was the end? You thought your power was like the power? That's why you wanted it so badly? You thought the world's power was so important? Oh my goodness. It's so cute. You thought that's what mattered? You thought that's what you should be afraid of? You thought that was life indeed? I need a volunteer. Somebody. Well, I brought some Easter nuts, and I wanted to kind of just keep things light and share these. You can hear they're real nuts, right? Because they're rattling. So.
Kyle.
Dave Olson's the original prankster.
Well, nobody, no volunteers. Come on, somebody needs to open this for me. So here's the thing, though. It's not actually nuts. It's actually a bunch of little, like, snaky, balloony things, and they're going to pop out, okay? So don't be scared.
I think anything screws me.
Hey, see? Now, how did that make you feel? Were you scared? No. Why weren't you, why wasn't he scared? Right? Beside it being Mel, you know? I was hoping for somebody a little more fragile. I warned him, like he knew. He knew that when you crack the can open, out pops the little colorful snakes, right? And you don't have to worry about it. Right? So he knew that. Now, I need another volunteer for the second part here. Johnny? All right, buddy. All right. Now, this is a real can of nuts. Do you believe me?
No.
But listen, those are all the nuts in there, right? So here, you can have some nuts. Are you worried? No, you shouldn't because there's nuts in there. It's a little tricky. You ready? Did that scare you?
Kind of.
Kind of. That's a great answer. Kind of, not really. Why didn't it? Because you knew it, you already knew, right? You already knew. There wasn't nuts in there. There was nothing that was going to surprise him because he already knew. The trick doesn't work once you know it. Even if I tell you, no, this is really important. This is really like, oh boy, this is going to really shock you. It doesn't because you know it's the same can. You already know how the trick goes. Don't be fooled, right? The world is saying like, hey, this is what is of ultimate significance. Your job, the things that you value so highly, your appearances, your health, your hobbies, all of these things, that's what is so significant. That's what you are connected to. That's what matters most in this life. But you know now. Or the world says, oh, getting old, whatever you can do to fix all of your ailments, to solve all of your health-related problems. Just spend and be spent and give your life to that. But now you know that the next, these 70, 80 years is not the end. And these 70 and 80 years do not hold what's best. So what does? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at what really is ultimate. So let's pray and then begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, this chance to be together and remember and celebrate our Lord Jesus. And we pray that in these next few minutes, you will come into the midst of us as we discuss Scripture together and meditate on it. And Holy Spirit, would you bring the love of the Father here? That there are things that we maybe need to be set free from or things that we need to be drawn towards and have strengthened in our lives. We pray that you would do that work, that you would help us to see Jesus in a fresh way and so love him with a fresh energy and in more new, exciting places in our lives. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to begin in James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, we've been in James for several months, and we're just going to take this as kind of our launching pad. James 1, 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And we're going to look especially at the second half of that verse. God has promised to give us, you will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We're going to look at those two chunks. And first of all, we're going to talk about the crown of life. What is the crown of life to which we all look forward? Well, it's life, right? But it's new life. It's the resurrected life, the eternal, perfect, full, final, forever. He is in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That life is going to be given to us by our God in the resurrection. In our resurrection, we're going to get the crown of life. In other places in the New Testament, so James talks about it as the crown of life. Paul talks about it as the crown of righteousness. And Peter talks about it as the crown of glory. This beautiful, perfectly good, flawless, infinitely wonderful life that is going to come to us. And it's going to be a gift. It's not just going to be like you walk into Chuck E. Cheese and you're like, okay, I'm there, this is fun. But it's for you. It's going to be special and sweet. And it's going to be the end of all the things that on this life we have been knocking ourselves out to get. That we have been working so hard for and trying to achieve and trying the bad things we're trying to distance ourselves from, the good things we're trying to get. In that moment when we see Jesus and receive that thing, all of that is going to be fixed. No more near misses, no more almost, no more just about there. There. That's the crown of life. It will be ours. So why should we get it though? Why do you deserve the crown of life? You want the crown of life, right? Who wouldn't check that box? But why should you get it? How does this work? How is it possible that this great, glorious, beautiful, good thing that is promised to us in Scripture comes to us? This crown. It's going to come to us because Jesus did two things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And we're going to begin reading a few verses here. Matthew 27, verse 28. This is the story of Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew 27, 28, they stripped Jesus, put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. How is it that we get the crown of life? Well, Jesus, first of all, what he did was he wore a very different crown for us. There's a few different ways that the word crown is used in the New Testament. And most of them are either about this crown that's coming to us in resurrection, or this crown that Jesus wore. Now what's happening here in the crown of thorns that's so famous? Jesus is always depicted wearing this crown of thorns on the cross. Well, obviously they're mocking him, right? So it's the antithesis of a glorious crown, of a golden, bejeweled crown. There's this crown of thorns. But perhaps unwittingly, or just because God's story is the story, the soldiers step into the Old Testament narrative. I mean, what are thorns a common symbol of? Ever since Genesis 3:18, they've been a symbol of the curse. Where thorns and thistles grow is where we live out the life of faith in our God. It's a symbol of the separation that has occurred between us and God as a result of our sin. It's a symbol of the elemental brokenness that afflicts all of us individually, all of our relationships, all of our work, and the world in which we work. And that is knitted together into this almost infinity symbol and put on his head and banged into place, and he takes all of it. He wears that crown. Jesus wore the crown of thorns so that we get to wear the crown of life. That's the first thing that he did. He wears the crown of thorns, and that's why we get to wear the crown of life. He took on himself all our sin, all of the things that have happened because of our sins and our separation from God and what has happened because of them, and the whole vast domino chain of awfulness that we are the heirs of today in this world and that we are perpetuating. All of that came on him. Jesus wore that crown. He took our sin, our brokenness, our guilt, our shame on himself for us. He got that, and we get this. So that's the first thing that Jesus did. He wore that crown. But now here's the second thing that Jesus did. Let's go back to that psalm that Leanne read for us, Psalm 21, verse 3. And we have here in the psalm, hundreds of years before Jesus emerges, we have this prophecy of the psalmist by the Spirit of God looking forward to see this king who's not going to be a king like David or Solomon or Jeroboam or Rehoboam or any of the other kings of Israel. Because what is unique about this king? Let's read this, Psalm 21, verse 3. You meet this king with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. And with that crown, what else? Verse 4, he asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you made him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. This is a king who, with the crown, gets the fullness of God's presence on himself forever. This is the same king we meet in Revelation 19. If you want to turn to Revelation 19, we're going to read a few verses out of there. Revelation 19:11. John is depicting the scene that he sees here, and he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. This is John's wink-wink way of saying this is Jesus we're looking at. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. What's that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, he wore that crown, but he wears the crown. And here's what I mean when I say the crown. Jesus is King of Kings. That doesn't mean that he's the greatest of the kings. Well, like there's a top five list of great kings. Jesus is one. Alexander's 2, you know, some other, Sennacherib is 3, you know, Abraham Lincoln is 4. That's not what this is saying. He is the king over kings. He's like a king in relation to all kings. He's so far exalted above them. He doesn't just have the greatest crown, the most beautiful one, the tallest. He has the real crown. And this is what Jesus has and why he's able to say in Matthew 28:19 to his disciples. He says, hey, come here. Guys, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. Because he has the crown. This is why Jesus is able to say in John 5, he says, the Father gives life to whom he will. And guess what? He gave the ability to give life to everybody, to me. Jesus has the ability. He has all the authority. He has all the power. He has all the life. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Your heart pumping, the sun, everything exists by Jesus saying, okay, another day. Keep going. It's his power. He has all that power. And so Jesus wore the crown so that we might wear the crown, but he wears the crown so that he can give us life. He can give life to whomever he wills because he wears the crown. Now, why does Jesus get the crown? Right? What's so special about Jesus? Well, this is what we've been celebrating the last couple days and observing. Right? What's so special about Jesus? Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 24, he says, listen, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ, the King, the one to whom all power would be given, wasn't it necessary for him first to suffer and then to enter into his glories? Jesus endured those sufferings and then entered into and received the glory. And back in Hebrews, if you're still there, I know I jumped reading that, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The author of Hebrews says, we see Jesus, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Jesus received that crown because he went through that suffering and death. And in his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. He got that crown and that authority and that power because he went into that place first of all. Jesus alone deserves the crown because Jesus alone fulfilled God's plan. He fulfilled God's plan and suffered and died, and trusted God all the way through that, into the resurrection. And so Jesus deserves that. In Revelation chapter 5, we see this scene where everybody's in distress because, something needs to be done, and it gets done. I won't get into all that. But when it gets done, all of heaven breaks loose in praise and says, worthy are you, Jesus, because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransom people for God. Jesus alone is worthy. Jesus alone deserves the crown. Jesus alone wears it. And so he can give us life. This is the behind the curtain story for John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. How does that happen? Jesus wore the crown. He suffered and died. He rose again and got the crown. And so he can give us life. So how do we get this? Remember back in James 1:12? Receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So now, how do we get the crown of life? How do you love something? You just do, kind of, right? How do you love something? It's kind of a tough thing, isn't it? Right? Like if I played you my favorite band right now and I'm like, I love this band. You do you love it? You'd be like, I don't love it. And if I got angry and I said, love it, you would not therefore love it. You would probably like it even less, and me even less, the more excited I got about telling you to love it. So, how do we grow in our love? How does this happen? Well, there's probably a variety of ways we could address this, but I think the simplest way is to fall in love with something, to grow in your love for that thing, you need to see. You need to see it. Right? So to see Jesus for who he really is, to see him as the glorious, eternal Son of God who humbled himself and came to serve, to suffer and serve us, who gave his life for us, rose victorious, and then all that he obtained by his perfectly doing God's eternal plan, all that he got, he gives to us for free. That's who he is. We don't deserve it at all, but he gives it all to us, all that he has earned. So see who Jesus is, and then see what he has done. He's forgiven us our sins. He redeems us. He rescues us, and he gives us eternal life. The crown of life comes to us because of Jesus. So it involves seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing what he has done. And friends, that's not nothing, right? Okay, just because you're here and you know all about Jesus and you could get a 24 out of 25 on a pop multiple choice quiz about attributes of Christ does not mean that that's you, that this is a description of where you're at in your life right now. Oh, I see Jesus and I see what he's done for me. Bada bing. This is something we can all grow in. That's the first part of it. The second part of it is seeing that what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done for you is exactly what you need. Seeing Jesus for who he is and seeing yourself as needing exactly Jesus. Right? Not just that like Jesus is part of a balanced breakfast, like it's nice to have him along, but that there's things in my life that I will never have quieted. I will never know peace there. I will never know freedom there until Jesus steps into that spot. These are essential aspects of love. The Gospels tell us a story of how Jesus goes and has lunch with a guy and some business associates, and they're all sitting around the table, and this notorious sinner lady comes in and disrupts this luncheon. And she falls at Jesus' feet and begins washing his feet with her hair and her tears and just causing a scene. And everybody's offended that this is happening, that she's touching this rabbi. Do you know who this is? And Jesus says, listen, I came to your house. You didn't have my feet washed. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't offer me water to wash my own feet. Since she showed up, she has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. And then he makes this point. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. And the one who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, was Jesus praising his host, saying, you don't have very many sins, so I'm good job. No, he's saying she recognizes who she is. You don't. She knows how much she needs who I am and what I can do. And so she loves me big. So it's seeing Jesus, seeing what he's done, but seeing that he is exactly what we need. That's how we love him. Now love can feel weird, right? Talking about like, again, like I love this or you love that and I don't, you know, and it can be an awkward thing, kind of, to call people to love. And kind of overwhelming, because right now, if you're here like, man, I like Jesus. I don't know if I love Jesus. You feel kind of hopeless. But it's appropriate, right? It's true to the story. It's true to the relationship that we have with God in Christ. But it can be overwhelming. And so throughout Scripture, and in the common kind of Christian church language, we talk about accepting Jesus. It's kind of passive, right? Receiving Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Okay, So whether that's you for the first time, like ever, or whether that's just like you kind of think, well, maybe there's some areas in my life where I don't know if I love Jesus in connection with that. I don't know if I love the idea of Jesus being involved in that area of my life as much. Maybe just say okay. About a year ago, I made a new friend, and he got me into, he was talking highly of sushi. You've heard of this, sushi? And so he spoke so highly of it that I thought, well, listen, can you take me to a sushi restaurant and show me sushi and what it is that this is involved with sushi? And so he did, and I loved it. I mean, I normally walk, I mean, Wisconsin meals, right? You walk out of like, that last cheese curd really, you know, you're like limping, you know? And you go to sushi, at least for me, and I was like, coming out of there like, woo, what are we doing? Let's go. You know, I was pumped. I loved it. So I brought Janisha there the next week. We got the exact same menu items, and she loved it. So now it's to the point where it's like almost a problem. I go out places. I go out, like, go exercise, and then afterwards I'm like, well, maybe I'll just stop at the store and pick up a couple sushi rolls. And maybe I'll tell Janisha. I really love sushi now. I'm a big fan. So all that happened because sushi's wonderful, and I was willing to try, willing to push into that a little bit. Now, it's not the best metaphor for Jesus, because Jesus is significantly more important than sushi. But kind of sometimes you got to start that way. You got to start with like, okay. So there's areas in your life where you're like, I love my church and my church service. And I like Jesus songs on the radio. Those are nice. And I like a little scripture now and again doesn't hurt. But I do not want Jesus getting involved there. Listen, he wore that crown for you. He wears the crown. Maybe say yes. Try, accept it, try it. And Jesus is not like sushi. The truer depiction of Jesus would be he's the lifeline. He's the lifeboat. He's the flotation device that is tossed to you the last time you think you're going to be able to get your nose above the water again, and you grab onto that. You never saw a piece of rope you loved so much. Right? You loved that rope. That's Jesus, really. Our lives have become unmanageable. They're insane. And God has offered us this rescue. But whether you need to think about Jesus as sushi, like, you know what, okay, Jesus, I'll give you a week. Come into this area of my life and let's see what happens. That's okay. He'll convince you. You'll love him. It'll work. Where is Jesus in your life today? Where is Jesus in your life today? Is he at the center of your life because he wears the crown? He should be. Is he in your heart, meaning in your love and your affections, because he wore that thorny crown for you? He deserves that, certainly, but also this. He wants to be there. He wants to be involved in every area of your life because he wants to share that life, the crown of life, that already now. He wants to share that with us, his life with us. And if we will receive that, if we will receive it, then we don't need to fear, worry about the thorns of our life. Why not? Because he wore that crown. So when the thorns of life come into our lives, they don't need to bite us like they used to, because he wore that crown for us. And we don't need to be so anxious about getting the best out of this life now, because we know who wears the crown. We know who has the best. Jesus wears that crown. Jesus wears the crown. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Because you know. Now you know. Because of Jesus, we will struggle. We're still out here. And we will die. Yeah, sorry. But we will live. Friends, don't be afraid. Because the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Don't be afraid, because the Lord who is risen indeed is with you. And may you see how the Lord has blessed you and kept you in Him. And may you see how the Lord has made His face to shine on you and been gracious to you. And may you see how the Lord has lifted up His smile on you and has given you His peace in Jesus.